Hey, God bless you guys. Welcome to Summit Church. I'm so glad you came today, and we are so thankful for our online community. We hope you're feeling connected and loved and valued. Please reach out to us with anything you need. We love staying connected to you guys. So listen, we're finishing up our one message series right now, and I'm excited about today, but I'm going to tell you it's probably going to be the maybe least inspirational, but most helpful message of the four. So hang in there, okay? Because it might stir up a little something in you, and I hope you'll stay with me from beginning to end. So we love at our house, Lisa and I love this as parents, having all of our kids home and our daughter-in-law and our Cole's girlfriend, and we all get around the table. We love eating together, and inevitably, someone will say, remember that one time when, and whatever they talk about, it's something funny, it's something enjoyable, we all start laughing, and it usually triggers a bunch more of those remember that one time when. And that's something we do with friends. We can't help ourselves. If we've been friends long enough with someone, there's something in our past and our history together that is a moment we want to hold on to. It's a moment we like to relive. It's something that brings happiness to us. It's something that brings a smile to our face or laughter, and we can't help ourselves. We love to recall it so that we can relive it. But do you ever notice that when we get together with family or friends, we rarely, if ever, sit down and go, hey, remember that one time that was so hard in my life that I thought it was going to completely destroy me? Or, hey, do you remember that one time when my heart was so crushed that I thought I was going to die? Remember that one time when you betrayed me to the degree I thought our relationship wouldn't be able to make it? We don't do that. And the reason we don't is because none of us really want to relive the kind of pain and the heaviness and the trouble and the difficulty that that caused in our life. And not only do we not want to relive those kind of moments, if we could choose, none of us would want to have any of those new moments of pain and difficult and heaviness and discomfort in our life. None of us want to have new memories of painful things. Sure, we would love to have more memories that make us laugh and feel closer to each other and loved and valued and appreciated and things that we feel like we achieved in our life, but none of us want to remember those hard, painful moments that complicate our lives, that mess our lives up, that don't make our lives easier. They don't make our lives simpler, they make our lives messier and harder. But how many of us are naive enough to believe that we get to go the rest of our days, however many years you might have left and however many years I might have left, do you think that any of us get to escape new difficult moments, new painful events in our life, new moments that we don't want to do we get to escape any of those? And of course, you already know the answer. No, none of us get to do that. So here's the big question. If we don't get to escape difficulty and painful moments and hardship in our life, then how do we do better with those? How do we convert those into something that we actually need in our lives that does help simplify our lives? How do we take those painful moments and turn them into something good? How do we take brokenness and use those moments to help us become more whole? And here's the answer to that. You don't even have to wait for it. You can write this down if you want. We have to change the way painful moments change us. I'll say that again. We have to change the way painful moments change us. If you look back at some of the most difficult and painful and heavy and problematic moments in your life, you know that it probably took you through a season. It took you through emotions. It took you through a time in which maybe it did not bring the best out in you. And maybe that's why we hate living those moments, is because we see some of the ugliness. We see some of the pain that's been dormant inside of us. We see the fears and insecurities. We see all the bad things come out from bad moments. But could we possibly redeem these moments of difficulty? Well, I think the answer is in Proverbs 24:16. It says it this way, good people, righteous people might fall again and again, but they will always get up. It's the wicked who are defeated by their troubles. In other words, the impact that trouble has in your life is determined by, it is directly correlated to how you live your life. If you live your life in a way that pleases God and chases after God and aspires to be more like God, then difficulty doesn't defeat you. It's not that it doesn't happen, it's just that it doesn't defeat you. It's those who are without the hope of Christ in their life that are defeated by their problems. And so you and I, if we're defeated by our problems, it might mean we need to move in closer to the heart and the mind of God. I love the way Romans 5:2-5 does a perfect job of describing how moments of suffering can actually trigger the biggest moments of growth and health, emotionally, physically, spiritually, maritally, financially, in our lives. Listen to what it says. Jesus leads us into a place of radical grace, where we are able to celebrate the hope of experiencing God's glory. We love passages like that because it inspires us and aspires us to do more and do better and grow closer to Christ. But listen to what it continues with, and that's not all. We hope there's more good news coming. We also celebrate in seasons of suffering. So there's a big contrast. We start off excited about the glory of God and God's presence and God's favor and God's blessing in our life. And then it changes the tone and says, but listen, there's more to this. We also celebrate seasons of suffering because we know that when we suffer, we develop endurance, which shapes our character. And when our characters are refined, when they get better, when the fat is cut off, we learn what it means to hope and anticipate God's goodness. And hope will never fail to satisfy our deepest need because the Holy Spirit that was given to us has flooded our hearts with God's love. So, how do we change the way we see and react to suffering so that it does grow our character, so that it does shape our character, so that it grows our endurance, so that it builds our hope, so that we can start anticipating God's goodness coming from all this pain, all this difficulty, all this suffering in our life, where literally our deepest wants and needs are met in our lives because of suffering? How do we start looking at painful, difficult moments in our lives as the answer to our prayers instead of the things we pray about to get out of? Well, I think we can answer that. And we're just going to do it with two, hopefully, simple ideas today. So open up your app or write this down if you will. The power of simple change, changing the way we react to difficulty and trouble in our lives. The power of simple change begins, number one, the moment I choose to stop hiding. You guys remember, I think literally every generation plays this, every child has played this. I don't remember anyone teaching me this as a child. We just knew how to play hide and seek, right? Maybe you called it something different, but I hear people even today call it hide and seek. And the idea of the game is that you all go hide and you try to find the best place to hide while whoever's it counts to 30 or 60 or whatever your rule was. Usually the more people, the higher they had to count to give everybody a chance to go find a really good hiding spot. And then that person came out and tried to find you, right? And if you were the last one who couldn't be found, you won the game. If you were the best hider, right? But here's the problem with that game. Everywhere you would go that was the really good hiding spot, somebody had already beat you to that spot. Or they'd try and get in on your spot, and I want to hide here too. And then you knew that both of you couldn't hide there. And so you'd ultimately stand up and try and hide behind a lamp, hoping the person that was looking for you is legally blind and can't see you in this really obvious hiding spot, right? Then we grow up, And we figured out that there are still things in our life that we want to hide from. And it doesn't feel much like a game. And losing at that game has a lot bigger consequences, and it impacts us a lot more. But we get better at finding places to hide. We get better at going into those places we think will keep us from being found by pain, by difficulty, by hardship, by the kind of things we want to avoid. We don't want to get caught by hardship and pain and difficulty in our lives, those moments that seem to shape us for the worse. So we hide inside of relationships, our money and possessions. We dive into issues and politics so we feel we have a purpose. Some of us go to alcohol and addiction. Some of us go to fantasy and imagery, or polishing our own image on Facebook and Instagram, or at work, at church, even in front of our own families. We hide inside of our careers or a sense of busyness. The busier I am, the more important I am, and the more my life matters. We dive into accomplishment, and that sometimes leads to pride. And so we hide out in all of those places, anywhere really that helps us stay clear of pain and loss and hardship and trouble discovering us. Because all of those things seem to be searching for, doesn't it feel that way sometimes, that all of those things are searching for us? But what if the rules of the game totally changed? What if instead of hiding from loss and difficulty and pain and trouble, you were actually rewarded? You won at the game by confronting that which seemed to be chasing you down. Actually facing the difficult moments. Listen to what James 1, 2 through 4 says. Don't run from the test and hardships, brothers and sisters. As difficult as they are, you will ultimately find joy in them. If you embrace them, your faith will blossom under pressure and teach you true patience as you endure. And true patience brought on by endurance will actually equip you to complete the long journey and cross the finish line, mature, complete, and wanting nothing. Listen, I get it. It's so hard to imagine ever getting to a place where we find joy in suffering. It's nearly impossible to believe that that's something that God's trying to get us to buy into. But can you imagine that pain and difficulty does have the power to mature us? You certainly have experienced that. You certainly know that you've gone through something that has made you better because of it. You've grown up because of it. You've grown wiser because of it. You are less dissatisfied with your life. Maybe when you experienced financial loss and you realized what was actually important to you, your trust in God, your faith, your hope started growing in the middle of difficulty. Maybe you just started reprioritizing what was important and what you actually valued. You started changing your expectations of people. Once you realized that people were going to disappoint you, you found greater joy in your relationships because you didn't demand so much from those relationships. And when that all begins happening, when we actually see the benefits that come from suffering and pain and discomfort in our life, listen, things begin to happen and we begin to become wiser quicker. We begin to become better quicker. We become more mature faster. We become more faith-filled and less disconnected and more merciful and forgiving and grace-filled towards people. We find greater joy in life because we don't look for our joy in things that we realize don't really matter. Do you see how pain and difficulty and discomfort and trouble actually push out of our lives that which is not important and hopefully leave behind all that which is in? And every one of us can find joy in being wiser, in being more content, in being more merciful, in being more forgiving, in being more centered in our own faith, we have to stop running and hiding from difficulty. And then number two is this. Can you believe we're already on the last point? The power of simple change begins the moment I choose to stop wallowing. Now, you don't hear the word wallow a lot, but hang in there with me, okay? I read a quote from an American author. It doesn't even matter who it is. He's a bit of a cynical kind of guy, but I sort of liked his quote. And the quote is this: the two most common elements in the universe are hydrogen and stupidity. And I think he might be a little cynical, and I think that might be a little bit of an overstatement, but maybe not that much. Here's what I mean by that. So many of the difficulties and pain and discomfort and trouble and loss that we faced in our life is as often the result of our own stupidity as it is the result of anything else. Right? If we're honest with ourselves, some of the pain that's been in our life, sure, it comes from other people, and sure, it comes from circumstances that are outside of our control. But honestly, a lot of the pain, the discomfort, and the loss in our life comes from our own stupidity. Now, here's the bigger problem, is that we have surrendered the momentum of forward movement in our lives, becoming better because we believe. Listen, here's the big problem. Because we believe that all of us should spend some time in our self-appointed pigsty, rolling around in the consequence of our stupidity. After all, if we get enough of that stink on us, if we get enough of the filth on us, if we get enough of the ugliness from our dumb decisions, our poor choosing, then possibly we will learn our lesson and do better and be better and live better after that. Right? Doesn't that make sense that if we kind of flog ourselves with a little bit of pain and discomfort, if we don't let ourselves off the hook, if we don't get out of the pigsty too quickly, then maybe we'll learn our lesson. And here's what we're really doing. We believe that guilt and a strong dose of condemnation will guilt us into, will condemn us into the better version of ourselves. So we build ourselves a nice fence, and we fill it up with all of our stupid mistakes, and we roll around in that guilt and that condemnation, and we feel bad enough about ourselves, we're going to come out a better version of ourselves. Makes a little bit of sense, doesn't it? Except for the fact that Jesus tells a story to sort of dismantle all of that. Jesus tells a story like he always did when he talked to the crowds, and he was stimulating and engaging imagination so that he could sneak this really important spiritual idea and principle in. And he starts telling the story of this very wealthy landowner, had servants and had tons of cattle and had wealth, and his youngest son, in an act of rebellious stupidity, demanded that his father give him his inheritance early. The father should have been old and died and passed on his inheritance then, but the son demanded it now. And the whole reason that he wanted it was so that he could go off to a far-off land, get as far away from accountability and family as possible, and party. I mean, really, really party. The kind of partying you do when you've got unlimited resources. But he found out pretty quickly, unlimited resources run out pretty quickly. And he found himself alone, and he found himself hungry, and he found himself broke, and he went to work for a farmer. And his job was to feed the pigs. And he had grown so hungry that he craved the pig slop that he was feeding the pigs. And that's where he found himself because of his own bad decisions. And Jesus had the opportunity to let everybody hang out in that space and just go, see, that's what happens when you do bad things. That's what happens when you run from the Father. That's what happens when you go out on your own. Now learn your lesson and don't do that, or you're going to end up in a pigsty yourself. But Jesus continues to tell the story in Luke 15, 14 through 19. Listen to what he says. He was broke. A terrible famine struck the land, and he felt desperately hungry and in need. In other words, the world could no longer offer to him what he needed. So he got a job with one of the locals who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man felt so miserable. And remember, he was speaking to primarily a Jewish crowd who hated pigs. They were considered an incredibly filthy animal. The Jews did not eat pork of any kind because they were such an unclean animal. So this was like the worst of the worst jobs. The young man felt so miserably hungry that he wished he could eat the slop that the pigs were eating, but nobody gave him anything. So he had this moment of self-reflection. I love it because I think the crowd is listening intently. They're imagining what this must feel like for this young man. What am I doing here? Back home, my father's hired servants have plenty of food. Why am I starving to death? I know what I'll do. I'll get up and I'll return to my father and I'll say, Father, I have done wrong, wrong against God and wrong against you, for I have forfeited any right to be treated like your son. But I'm wondering if you would just treat me as one of your hired servants. Story goes on. The young man runs home. His father greets him with open arms. He embraces him. He covers him in a robe that declares his worth, his royalty, his position within the family, puts on his hand a ring signifying that there is a full connection back to the wealth and the favor of that family, that he has the authority of his own father now, that he is not brought back as a hired servant, but welcomed back to 100% as a loved and forgiven son. It's such an amazing story that Jesus tells masterfully, and it does some really, really important things. But most importantly, it tells us that guilt and shame are the power that keep us in our own pigsty. That it is not the unforgiveness or the lack of mercy or the distance of grace of a father who's back at home waiting for his wayward son to come home. It's not the father that's keeping the son at a distance. It's not even the guilt of the son. It's the condemnation that he wears on himself, that he lingers inside the pigsty, wallowing, waiting, growing hungrier, growing lonelier, growing more depressed, growing more homesick than he's ever felt before. And Jesus lets us know that it's the stupid things that might land us in the pigsty. It's the stupidity of rebelling that land us in the pigsty. But the smartest thing that we could ever do is not stay there one second longer, not let condemnation and shame and guilt hold us inside the consequence of our own stupidity any longer, that the safest, best place to go is running back to our Father. Listen to what it says in Romans 8, 1 through 2, and then 15 and 16, and this is where we finish. So now that Jesus has done what he's done for us, now that Jesus has closed the gap, now that there is no longer the wrath of God hinged on our righteousness or lack of righteousness, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit, Holy Spirit, capital S, has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves, slaves to guilt, slaves to condemnation, slaves to consequence. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own child. He put his ring on you. He wrapped you in his robe. Now we call him Abba, Dada, Father. For his Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, joins with our spirit, lowercase s, to affirm, to convince us that, listen, that we are God's children. We could hang out in that verse for a whole series, by itself. That's such an incredible verse. But I'm going to tell you really, really simply what it means. Remind you that we all belong in the pigsty, every single one of us. Our sin puts us in a place where we deserve judgment and consequence. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, the guilty verdict has been completely overturned. There is no condemnation from Him. The only condemnation and guilt that exists is what we put on ourselves or what others put on us. The Holy Spirit, His authority in our life has freed us, has directed us, and empowers us and equips us to run home in liberty out of the pigsty. You see, any walls that are keeping us in the pigsty are there because of our own imagination and our own desire to stay inside of our own guilt and our own shame, because it is the Holy Spirit that directs us out, reminds us of how to get home, reminds us that there is a God, a Father waiting for us, stirs us, connects with our spirit, and brings us back home to the generous mercy of God, to the unearned favor of God, to the wealth and benefit and blessing, the generous, exorbitant blessing of being God's child. So I want to tell you this. Painful moments that happen to you that have nothing to do with you, that are outside of your control, stop running from them, because they're inevitable in life, but they bring out your trust, your hope, your faith, your reliance and your dependence on God. It brings out the best of your character. It refines who you are. You are better because of your suffering. And then number two, the junk that you've created in your own life, the pigsty that you've built around you, there is no worth or value in staying there 1 second longer. Run home to God. Father, I thank you for every single person who sits in their kitchen or their family room or in front of a computer or watching on a cell phone in their car during their lunch break, or maybe listening as they drive on a long trip, that you're going to move them into not a game of hide and seek, but in the confidence and in the boldness and in the strength and the power of confronting all of the difficulty, all of the pain, whether created by us or not, that actually makes us turn further into you, run harder after you, trust more in you. And I thank you for what comes of that, what happens because of that. We become more like you because of you. In Jesus' name, thank you for it all. Amen. God bless you guys.